that God does through her beautiful words.
This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns. And you're listening to Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, where we are signed with the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered through the Our Father prayer, where I hope to deliver some insightful commentary from a Catholic perspective on science, faith, and spiritual health. And many times what we'd like to do here on this program is to focus on the readings for the upcoming weekend. This would be the 33rd week of Ordinary Time, and see if we can apply it to our current day and age, to current events. And so the topic that I will be talking about, which people may wonder, is the Temple Mount, you know, the Wailing Wall. You know, there's the reading that we have this coming Sunday about how Jesus said that the temple will be destroyed, I'm paraphrasing, and there's not going to be any stone upon another stone. Well, if that's true, and we do believe this, then how do we explain the Wailing Wall? Is it or is it not part of the temple? Because if it's part of the temple, wouldn't that show that Jesus' prophecy is wrong? Well, so we're going to talk about that. But also, you know, Jesus prophesied about before the temple is destroyed that there is going to be people that are going to be handed over by their own parents, their own brothers and relatives and friends, and that some will be put to death. And so, you know, did this really happen? Where is the proof? Is it in the Bible? Is it in extra biblical sources? Well, we'll talk about that too. And then also, what about people who are really focused on the end times and trying to find out about the dates and who is the Antichrist and so on and so forth? Not that I know the answer for that by any means, no. But St. Paul actually talks about this in Thessalonians, which is the second reading for this coming 33rd week of Ordinary Time, and how he speaks to those Thessalonians about they were anticipating the world coming to the end in their day and age. But St. Paul's warning to them also applies to us. So why? Well, because many times we see on YouTube or other social media about people trying to project or predict, you know, who is the Antichrist and are we in the end times, and look at all the wars and famines and plagues and so on and so forth. So the argument is, are we in the end times and what should we do about that? So we'll get into that based on the readings for, again, this coming weekend of the 33rd Sunday in Ordinary Time. Also, what I want to do today is to talk about some of the saints of this week. There are actually a lot of saints that are called the Great. In fact, there's three that were listed on the calendar for this week. We have Albert the Great, Leo the Great, and Gertrude the Great. So I'm going to talk about a little bit on them and the miracles related to today's current saint, who isn't called the Great, but her name is Saint Francis of Cabrini, or Mother Cabrini, and what were the two miracles that made her eligible to be a canonized a saint. So there's a lot that I'm hoping to cover today. I hope to get through all of them. Before we get any further, let's pray the Our Father prayer together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. You know, we're still in the holy year, the Jubilee Year of Hope of 2025. You know, that started in last year in December, and it goes through January 6, 2026. And so that's from the way the Vatican does this, as far as the year that proclaimed by the Vatican. But as far as our all the dioceses here in America, that it actually will end at December 28th, 2025, the Holy Jubilee Year of Hope. And so why I mention this is because when we are in the rhythm of the cycles of the seasons of the church, so we're getting close to ending the calendar year for the church year, the church calendar year. Yes, we're getting close to our secular calendar of the year, but our church year is going to end, you know, when we have Christ the King as the last Sunday, which would be what, I think 2 weeks from now, if I'm not mistaken. I could be wrong on that. So that's why the readings that are coming upon us is in reflection of the end times. And this is why we need to also understand when we go to Mass or when we read some of these readings from Malachi, which is one of the readings for this coming Sunday, or Thessalonians, or the reading that's coming up in for Luke, that these readings are bundled together to help us get in rhythm with the church and how the season or the church calendar year is coming to an end. And then what comes next is, of course, Advent, and then Christmas. So we are looking forward to Christ being born as a baby, taking on flesh. And so, again, that's the whole year. Just keep that in our minds, that this Jubilee Year of Hope is going to end on December 28th for all dioceses, but then we'll end in the Vatican specifically on January 6th, 2026, when that's the Feast of the Epiphany. Now, this month, we're in November. This is the month of Holy Souls, and I talked a little bit about that on my last on my program. And so so that's why I'll also talk about the Gertrude the Great in a little bit here, because there's a controversy about the prayers that's attributed to her, that supposedly if we read or pray the prayer that was given to her, that it would release 1,000 souls. So we're going to address that in a little bit. But what I first wanted to do is to go over the saint of the day, which is Saint Francis of Cabrini. Now, I didn't get to watch the movie. I don't know about you. I heard it was a great movie, but then there's also some others that said it wasn't so great as people thought it would be. Now, I'm not one to be a movie critic or anything like that, but I'll leave you to decide on yourself if you go ahead and watch that. But what I'm going to do here is just talk a little bit about Mother Cabrini and what made her, you know, what were the two miracles that led to her canonization. So, but first, as background for Mother Cabrini, we want to go to, you know, what I like to refer to is you know, the saint of the day, and Saint Franciscan Media. I highly recommend that you can go to their website and then read about the different saints of the day or subscribe to it. And so I'm going to share from there what it talks about Saint Francis Cabrini. And she was she was born in July 15, 1850. Okay, so if you think about what's happening in church history, right? Well, this is getting close to the miracle of Lourdes and the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. And so it was right before then when she was born. And then she died in December 22nd, 1917. And that year, you should also be familiar, because that's the year when Our Lady of Fatima appeared in October. So she died a few months later in December of that year of Our Lady of Fatima. So this is Mother Cabrini. And what makes her extra special is that she's the first U.S. citizen to be canonized. So she was naturalized. And so, in other words, she wasn't born here, but she became a naturalized citizen and the first to be canonized. So she was really born in Italy. And what made her also famous is because, you know, she was able to establish a lot of missionaries here in the United States. Actually, 67 institutions. So when she came here, it took her 35 years, and she established 60 institutions that were specifically dedicated to caring for the poor, the abandoned, those who are uneducated, and the sick. And I think it was her, along with six other young nuns, that came here in America to do so. And, you know, she originally wanted to come to go and be a missionary to China. But when she encountered Pope Leo XIII, he actually urged her to go to the West instead of the East. And so she did travel with her six sisters from her order to New York City. And that's where they worked with thousands of Italian immigrants there. But she found a lot of problems and disappointments and difficulties there. Like, for instance, when she went and arrived in New York, there was a house that was intended to be her first orphanage, but that wasn't available. And the archbishop told her to go back to Italy. And so just imagine that disappointment. You come there, you make the huge trip to America, and she finds out that the place that was promised is not there. She has to go back. But she was so valiant. She was so courageous. It just made her all the more to stay in America and find another place. And she was able to have that through another priest was able to help her and to find a place. And that's where she started. One thing, you know, with her, she had this real fear of water because she had this fear of drowning. And yet, even though she had this fear of drowning, she traveled across the Atlantic Ocean, right, in the boat or ship 30 different times. And so despite her fear of drowning and being in water that she did it nevertheless. Also, I wanted to share, you know, with her, as far as when she came here, that it was an archbishop the Archbishop Michael Corrigan was the one that actually found them housing with the Convent of the Sisters of Charity. And then she was admitted, to start an orphanage out in West Park, New York. And that's now known as St. Cabrini's Home. So she founded orphanages, schools, and hospitals, and helping the poor, the uneducated, the sick, the abandoned, and especially attended to the Italian immigrants. And so she ended up dying in 1917, like I said, 3 days before Christmas, and she died of malaria in actually one of the hospitals there, the Columbus Hospital in Chicago, Illinois. And, as Catholics usually do, we venerate. We don't worship, the saint or like the Blessed Mother or Saint Francis Mother Cabrini here. We venerate, we give honor to the Saint Francis of Cabrini, Mother Cabrini. And so parts of her body, is used to be honored. And so, like her arm, it says here, is in the National Shrine in Chicago, and her head is in Rome at the chapel there at the Mother House. in Rome, and the rest of her body is in New York. Now, they had to do this when she died in Chicago. They exhumed her body in 1931, and part of the process is they, you know, took these different parts of her so it can be honored again, you know, at the Mother House in Rome, at the National Shrine in Chicago, where she died, and also in New York, where she started her ministry. So, well, I want to go into the two miracles that were attributed to Mother Cabrini. And the first miracle, which led to her beatification, was in 1938, where there was a newborn infant, and his name was Peter Smith, and how his sight was restored. And so the baby's eyes was severely damaged by an accidental overdose of silver nitrate solution. So what happened was they were supposed to use 1%, but instead 50% was used. And it led to the blindness of this baby, Peter Smith, in 1921. But there was prayers, and they asked for the relic of Mother Cabrini. And as God would have it, Mother Cabrini's intercession, the vision of baby Peter Smith was restored. So praise be to God. And so this is how Mother Cabrini was first then deemed as blessed. So the first miracle in the canonization process is for beatification, where they're called blessed. And then to be canonized as saint, you have to have a second miracle. And the second miracle happened in 1946. And so remember, she died in 1917, okay, 3 days before Christmas. And so the second miracle happened to one of her own sisters, you know, not blood sisters, okay? It was one of the sisters in her congregation. And it was the name of the sister was Delfina Grazioli. And she was a nun in Seattle. And she was terminally ill with advanced tuberculosis. And she had complications that goes along with advanced tuberculosis, such as a high fever, pneumonia. And what happened was Sister Delfina Grazioli, she had a vision of Mother Cabrini and prayers for so when she had this vision, after the vision and after praying for getting help to her, she completely recovered overnight. So it wasn't right then and there after the prayers. She went to sleep and she woke up and all the symptoms vanished, allowing Sister Delfina to live many, many more years after that, when that happened. So praise be to God again for our saints, that there are real miracles through our Lord Jesus Christ, granting that through the intercession to Mother Cabrini. So just an aside is when we Catholics pray and ask, when we say pray, we don't worship these saints. It's like the old English term that we pray thee, you know, it was like we beg thee, we ask thee. So when we're praying to a saint, what we Catholics really mean is that we're asking, we pray thee, we beg thee, we plead with thee, so we request of thee. That's what's happening. So please don't misunderstand us Catholics when we do pray, quote unquote, pray to these saints. It's really the old English term is we're begging, we're requesting help. And so, of course, Jesus is the one intercessor between God and man. But then that doesn't mean before Jesus, there could be somebody like Mother Cabrini that can go to Jesus and say to Jesus, this person is in need of help, and I know this person, or I know of this person. Dear Lord, can you bring this to the Father and to offer healing? And of course, Jesus is the only intercessor, so there's nothing wrong or unbiblical about what we Catholics do when we're having intercessory prayers. So also, I just wanted to add, just as a bonus, I only was thinking of saying the two different miracles that Mother Cabrini had, but there was actually a few miracles, I named one, that was during her lifetime. Now, the ones that I mentioned that led to her being canonized, that was, again, after she died. But there was one during her lifetime. And so she reportedly turned water into wine. That's right. You heard right. Of course, it's Jesus doing this through Mother Cabrini. It's not that she had the power, of course. No, but water turned into wine for Mass at a convent in New York when supplies ran out, filling the jugs from a faucet that miraculously produced wine. So it's not like they had a tap, like you just go to the local bar and you put down the tap and wine comes out, or you just go to your sink in your kitchen and you turn it on and wine goes on. This was actually at her convent. Now, again, I don't know that it continued after that. So some of you may be wondering, oh, that's great. They hit the jackpot. All they got to go is to that faucet and they just keep on filling up just jugs and jugs, you know, like 5-gallon jugs. You know how you have that, like the Niagara water or what have you, and just fill it up. Oh, and it's like, wow, we can just keep doing this. No, I highly doubt that. I don't know the rest of the story, but this was specifically for Mass. So it's not like for consumer consumption for like grand, you know, for different things. I mean, our Lord did this for his first miracle, right? It was the one-time deal where he filled up how many of those vases, I don't know how many gallons that was offhand, but I think there were 6 or 7 of those jugs. I don't know if it was like 50 gallons per jug. I don't remember. But anyway, isn't this amazing what can happen, these miracles? I mean, so the miracles just didn't end when Jesus died. We have miracles through his holy ones, through these saints. Now, here is another one that after when she died, that it wasn't included as part of the two miracles for her to be canonized. But there was a healing of a young girl. Her name was Marion Higgins, and her arms and hands were covered with warts. Now, some of you will think, oh, so what's a great deal about warts? Now, think about it. If you had warts all over you, you know, and here's a young girl, you'd be, you know, again, not ashamed, but really, you don't want to be seen in public, because if it's all over one's face and hands and arms and so forth. But anyway, so as minor as it may seem, you know, you would be very self-conscious and you can be teased and you can really have, you know, a complex of some sort, you know, where this as being a young person, being scarred or having different things. I mean, look at Saint Tekakwitha, Kateri Tekakwitha, right? She got scarred from scarlet fever and she was put down because of that, even though she was really beautiful. Anyway, so here's this young girl, Marion Higgins, with warts all over her arms and hands. But when she visited St. Francis Cabrini Shrine in New York and prayed, all those warts completely disappeared. And so praise be to God. So God, I mean, he takes care of us. He knows every hair on our head. So why wouldn't he want to do something, even that might seem minor as that? But again, I would submit to you, you know, for a young girl with such warts all over, that would look really disfiguring. I think that's significant for her at the very least. Anyway, here's another posthumous miracle, and it was about a chauffeur, and his name was Paolo Pazzini, and he had a chronic life-threatening disease after doctors had abandoned hope, right, through various, you know, abandoned hope for this person. Now, I don't have the details of the chronic life-threatening disease, but the fact that it's life-threatening, he was cured. Again, this chauffeur, Paolo Pazzini. So again, it just shows how Mother Cabrini helped people of various ethnic groups, races, nationalities, different states of life, different ages that she would help. And so it just goes to show that we should really appeal to the various saints. And so with you know, Mother Cabrini, like we just showed here, that we should really look out and ask her help. And again, Mother Cabrini, you know, she's known in particular as the patron for immigrants and hospital administrators, but also, as you heard with all these different miracles, is that for, you know, impossible causes. So that's another. We have, you know, St. Jude Thaddeus, the apostle. We have St. Rita of Cascia for impossible causes, but also Mother Cabrini. And so this is somebody we should talk about here. Now, let me just get into the other saints who are called the Great. And it's important for us to know this. Why? Because there's very few of them. So this past Monday, it was Leo the Great. And Leo the Great, you know, we have like Leo the 14th right now, and the one prior to him, Leo the 13th from the 1880s. This is different, right? That Leo is Pope Leo the 13th. Notice they haven't canonized him yet, right? But we have here the first Leo, Leo the Great, and he was born in the year 400 and he died in 461. So it's important to know Leo the Great. So in other words, Pope Leo the First, right? And so the other one I just want to quickly mention before the break, which is going to be like in about a minute or two, is, you know, on the 15th, November 15th, this Saturday, is St. Albert the Great. And, you know, he was from the 1200s. So 1200, he was born. He died in 1280. And he's the patron saint for scientists, philosophers, medical technicians, and natural sciences. And so we can ask, you know, his help. So he's also known in the Latin name as Albertus Magnus. So Magnus means the great. Albertus, you know, it just means Albert the Great, but that's in Latin. And so, you know, he was born in Bavaria. You know how we have BMW, those cars, Bavarian Motor Works, which is another way of saying, you know, that's southern part of Germany. So he was born in Bavaria. And what was really incredible about him was, you know, he became the teacher of some of the great saints, and that would be Thomas Aquinas and also Saint Bonaventure, if I'm not mistaken. But yes, yeah, so we need to give much credit or much honor also to Saint Albert the Great. And then the other person that is called great, as far as males are concerned, men, is St. Gregory the Great. His feast day is not this week. But then the other saint here that is this week is St. Gertrude the Great. And her feast day officially would be November 16. But because that's Sunday, we don't specifically have a feast for her on a Sunday, because our Lord is the one where we worship on Sunday. And so he takes prominence for this Sunday. Anyway, let's take a break, and then I'll finish up on Saint Gertrude regarding those prayers about releasing 1,000 souls. Is that true or not? And then we'll get into the readings specifically about the Temple Mount. Is that part of the temple or not? And then that would help us understand, was Jesus' prophecy correct or incorrect? I think you all know the answers to this without me getting into it. But we'll talk about that for sure right after the break. So let's take a break, and we'll be right back on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. Thank you.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns. And this is Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, again, where we are signed with the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered through the Our Father prayer. We were just talking about all the various saints. Not all of them, but some of them called the Great. Three of them were from this week. St. Leo the Great, his feast day was this past Monday. This Saturday, November 15th, would be St. Albert the Great. And then Sunday the 16th, if it wasn't on the Sunday, if it was just November 16th, it would be Gertrude the Great. We had also finished talking about St. Francis Cabrini, the first naturalized citizen of the United States to become a saint. But I promise that we are going to talk about St. Gertrude the Great. And what's, again, extra special about her, she's the only female saint called the Great. And people may wonder, well, why is she called the Great? Well, part of the reason was there was another saint that was also called St. Gertrude. Gertrude of Hackenborn, and they were actually around the same time period. And so when the Pope, his name was Pope Benedict the 14th. Remember, we just had Pope Benedict the 16th, God rest his soul, who died in 2013. This Pope Benedict the 14th, you know, he died in 1758. So, you know, a little bit before the Declaration of Independence, right? So anyway, this Gertrude was called the Great because of the Pope wanted to differentiate the two, because the other lesser-known Gertrude was an abbess, but this particular Gertrude the Great had some really – she was a Benedictine nun and a theologian, but she had this vast knowledge that really set her apart from a lot of the people, saints and women in medieval church history. And so this is why she was called the Great. You know, there are other saints called the Great that I forgot. Well, I mentioned Gregory the Great, but in other parts of the church, I mean, we have the saints of the East, right? And so there's St. Anthony the Great. He's the Desert Father. There's St. Athanasius the Great, St. Basil the Great. There's also St. Bruno the Great. And there's also many other saints. There's St. Nicholas. He was a pope. St. Nicholas the Great and others. So if I count, it looks like there's 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 saints that are called the great. But as far as on the Western side of our Latin church, we have the four that I mentioned: Saint Leo the Great, Saint Albert the Great, Saint Gregory the Great, and then Saint Gertrude the Great. So I'm not that I'm giving you all trivia questions or anything, or just a trivia. These are not trivia at all. It's actually something really huge and significant to understand that these saints called the great are rises to the point where, you know, we have doctors of the church. There's 38 doctors of the church. It doesn't mean they're a medical doctor like myself. This is better than being a medical doctor. They're called doctors of the church when they do something above and beyond other saints to help that helps the church universally. That's very prominent and exemplary. Anyway, so Gertrude the Great, the big question here that I wanted to raise was, what about those? I mean, since this is the month dedicated to holy souls, many people pray the prayer that if you pray, I'm not going to read that prayer, but you can look it up on the internet, or you may have one of the holy cards there, that if you pray this particular prayer from St. Gertrude, through St. Gertrude, that it would release 1,000 souls from purgatory. Now, people would question that. That's saying, well, how could that be? Because, you know, Pope Gregory the Great, didn't he set up that the Gregorian masses where for one soul, there, if we have a priest do Gregorian masses, in other words, do 30 masses in a row for one particular person, that after the 30 days of masses said consecutively, that one soul will be released. So the question is, how could that be that if after 30 days of a mass each day, only one soul was eligible to be released? Whereas this prayer, if we pray this prayer from St. Gertrude, that 1,000 souls will be released? Now, so that's the controversy, or that's the argument, right? And again, I'm not the one to settle all the debate on this. I'm no expert in this. I'm just, you know, rehashing the pros and cons of this, right? And so St. Gertrude actually was known for having a lot of intercessory prayers for the holy souls, and that there was many miraculous releases of souls from purgatory. So she was a mystical intercessor. And just like Teresa of Avila, I'm a late Carmelite, and so she, you know, I love Teresa of Avila. So here we have, you know, St. Gertrude, how she had many souls released miraculously from purgatory. And so this is why, you know, there was a promise that a great number of souls would be released from purgatory. But the question is it really 1,000? And so one would have to look at her work called The Herald of Divine Love. And this showed her vast knowledge, and this is what set her apart from other people. So that is the place to look at, you know, as far as, well, what does it say specifically in The Herald of Divine Love that's attributed to St. Gertrude the Great? And so, again, the prayer of releasing 1,000 souls was related to her deep devotion to our Lord and to the holy souls. Now, here is what the reason why there people doubt that this was true, because there was no evidence of the prayer coming about until 1936. Now, remember, she died in the year 1302. Actually, I didn't tell you when she died. She died in November 17th, 1302. And so supposedly the prayer didn't appear until 1936. And so, you know, that's over 600 years. And so And supposedly the prayer was not in her own handwriting from the book like that she wrote, The Herald of Divine Love. And so the scholars would say, well, we don't have direct evidence of this. And so they're wondering, was this a pious tradition that was carried down through time and legend that they wrote it down that way? That could very well be. So, but that's where some of the doubt occurred. But we definitely know that in her writings, she recorded a lot of visions there where Christ promised to release, quote unquote, a great number of souls through her prayers during Mass or fervent intercession. But so what I'm paring it down to is the number of 1,000. So it does say a great number. And so you can kind of give the benefit of the doubt. Yeah, like 1,000 is a great number. Yeah, yeah. But we don't know about if that's the exact number. You know, is it 1,001 or is it 999? We just know it's a great number. And thanks be to God, it's a great number. And in his generosity, he could do such a thing. So to contrast this with the Gregory the Great, the Gregorian masses, we should still do that, have the Gregorian masses. And then somebody would say, well, that costs, what, $300 to do like $10 a day, and I don't got that kind of money, and then, you know, the priest has to pray this 30 days in a row. Well, you know, some people, I have that done for my relatives who passed away, and some will say, well, isn't it cheaper and easier just to say the dirty prayer? Well, yes, you can make that argument, but then I don't know if that means that particular soul is going to be released, because it says a great number. Right, it doesn't say in particular that soul, let's say your parent, right, or spouse, is the one. So, whereas the Gregorian Mass, in particular, that person, that soul, is dedicated. So, I hope I gave a little bit of some clarification there on Saint Gertrude the Great. So now let's go to the next topic about the Temple Mount. So this goes into the readings for the gospel from Luke. So if you really want to, cross-reference things here, on Luke chapter 21 is the gospel readings for the Catholic masses for this 33rd Sunday of Ordinary Time. And I won't read the whole excerpt. It's from verse 5 through 19, but I'm going to highlight a few of the verses. So essentially what happened was that Jesus was talking to some people, and they were talking about how the temple was really adorned with costly stones and votive offerings. And then Jesus responded. And if you read this carefully, Jesus actually didn't put down that the temple was adorned with costly stones and votive offerings. Because, you know, there's people that would say, what a waste of all this money and riches and artwork and statues for God's house, you know, as if that money could be given elsewhere. Well, that reminds me a little bit of what Judas said about the costly nard that was used to anoint Jesus' feet by that woman, right? And so here Jesus doesn't say, yeah, you're right, that they shouldn't do this for God Almighty to decorate his temple with costly stones and votive offerings. If he would have the chance to do so, but he did not. So actually, what he says, Jesus says, he says, all that you see here, and he goes on further, that he said, the days will come when there will not be left a stone upon another stone that will not be thrown down. End quote. And so that's the point about the Temple Mount, because we know in the Temple Mount that we see that Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, right? We've seen, you know, presidents and, you know, all these dignitaries put in notes there in the crack. And then so they say, wait a second, if that Wailing Wall is part of the temple, then doesn't that disprove what Jesus said here in his prophecy? Well, I'll get to that. Let's read what the people responded when Jesus said, you know, that there's not going to be a stone upon another stone. And then they ask, well, when will this happen, they say. And then Jesus tells them that, you know, don't be deceived. You know, there's going to be people coming in my name and saying I'm he, and or the time has come. And he says, you know, explicitly, do not follow them. He said, when you hear wars, I hear of wars and insurrections, don't be terrified. Do not be terrified, for such things must happen first, but it will not immediately be the end. And he says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be powerful earthquakes, famines, plagues from place to place, and awesome sights and mighty signs will come from the sky. But he says, before all this happens, they will seize and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and to prisons, and they will lead you before the kings and governors because of what? Because of my name. It will. And he, and Jesus goes on and consoles them and says that it will lead you to giving your testimony. And he says, remember, you are not to prepare your defense beforehand, for I myself shall give you a wisdom in speaking that all your adversaries will be powerless to resist or refute. And this is where he ends. He says, you will even be handed over by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair on your head will be destroyed, but by your perseverance, you will secure your lives. And so going into this, so Jesus was talking about the temple that was destroyed in the year 70. It's called the Herodian temple, because this temple was begun by Herod the Great. And it's important, again, how I talked about these various saints during this week are called the Great. Well, to help you make a connection, this temple was started. This was the second temple. You know, the first one was David, right? And then finished with Solomon, actually. This is with Herod the Great. And they finished the temple in AD 66. And so what happened is this Wailing Wall that currently we see was not part of the temple. So I guess I think you already guessed that answer, that it wasn't. It's actually part of a retaining wall that was constructed to provide a large level plaza for the temple and its courts. So it was part of a retaining wall that was constructed to provide a large level plaza for the temple and its court. So the Wailing Wall was not part of the temple itself. The temple proper was actually located a little north of the Muslim shrine, the Dome of the Rock, and nothing of that, of the temple, remains. And so this is where our Lord's prophecy is correct. Okay, and so Jesus does describe that there's going to things happen before the destruction of the temple in the year 70. And Flavius Josephus, he was a Jewish historian, and he wrote about this in his work called The Jewish War. And so he talks about that. And then as far as the part where Jesus warns that people will even be handed over by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and actually this came true. And so if you read the book of Acts written by St. Luke, now remember this gospel was from the Gospel of Luke, and so he wrote the sequel, if you will, called the Acts of the Apostles. And so it shows there in the year AD 50 and AD 60, the apostles, they were seized, they were persecuted, they were handed over to synagogues and prisons, they were led before kings and governors, and some were put to death. And all these took place, just like the Lord predicted, before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in the year 70 AD. And so this actually came true, and it came about because they were hated because of Jesus's name and that we know Jesus as the Messiah, right? And so what happens is, though, when we talk about Jesus like we do, and people who don't believe in Jesus, you know, that he's God, he's the Son of God, that he's the Messiah, that we're going to provoke resentment. But then Jesus does say something that's also controversial, that he says, but not a hair on your head will be destroyed. By your perseverance, you will secure your lives. But you may say, wait a second, Dr. Anton, how can that be true? Didn't you just say that there was St. Luke wrote the sequel in Acts, and it shows that apostles were handed over, and they were, you know, they were led before kings and governors, and some were put to death. How can this be true, then, that not a hair on your head will be destroyed, and by your perseverance you will secure your lives? Well, isn't that then prove that what Jesus said is wrong? By no means. This is where you have to understand the levels of interpretation or of Scripture, right? And so what he's talking about, our Lord is talking about, is that that our entire body will be restored at the resurrection of the dead. And so that even though a person may be dismembered, even though, you know, there's they can be decapitated like St. Paul or what have you, you know, impaled or what different things. What Christ is trying to say is that all will be restored at the resurrection of the dead on Judgment Day, okay? So those who are destined to be with him for eternal happiness in the kingdom of God in heaven will have their bodies where there won't have any hair on our head that will be destroyed. Not to say that's the most important thing. I'm just in other words, things like St. Paul, when even though he was decapitated, right, that, you know, when you see him in heaven, that you will see him, you know, whole, his body, you know, as one, okay? And other saints like St. Denis and all those what you call cephalospores that were saints that had their heads cut off, right? Anyway, so again, we have to persevere. And how do we persevere? It's through the virtue of fortitude, which means courage. The word fortitude, you can see the root word is fort, right? Like a fortress, which gives us courage that we're protected by a wall, or in this case, our Lord, in the Holy Spirit, you know, being around us and protecting us, our guardian angel, you know, protecting us. So this is where we are given the virtue of courage, also known as fortitude, so we can persevere when we are under so much stress, so much pain, so much hardship. And so this is the last thing I wanted to say regarding the second reading of this Sunday, and it's regarding 2 Thessalonians. And just real briefly, in Thessalonica, they had believed that the end of the world was coming right then and there, really soon. So they started giving up their property, their wealth, and some of them were not even working anymore because they thought, well, why should I work? Why should I have this or that? You know, we're going to be, well, the end of the world is going to come. And this is not about talking about the rapture. We as Catholics do not believe in the rapture, okay, because that was not part of the proper teaching that the Catholic Church has as far as what we know in the Protestant sects that denominations about the rapture. Here, what happens, St. Paul is warning the people of Thessalonica, so the Thessalonians, that, you know, he says that they should follow him, you know, how they are really good role models. And he said he was working and doing and so as not to burden other people, you know. So and he notices that that even though he was an example, toiling day and night and working so not to burden anybody, that people were being busybodies, right? And they were, you know, eating other people's food. They were unwilling to work. And St. Paul was saying, hey, if you're not working, you really shouldn't eat. That's not right. And so there was a certain slothfulness, laziness, and people were busy bodies trying to pay attention to other people's business, but they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. They're supposed to work for a living. And St. Paul specifically instructs them that you are to work quietly and eat your own food. And if you're not working, you shouldn't. He said specifically, if anyone was unwilling to work, neither should that one eat. So this actually gets into the things about, you know, social justice, about, you know, people just living off handouts and not really bothering to work or try to get a job. And so this is what St. Paul is talking about. The context, yes, was that people were thinking, oh, the end of the world's coming, so why do we have to work? You know, and they're just living off of people, and that wasn't right. So even in today, it's like saying, "Oh well, I'm getting these handouts and all this stuff here, and so why should I do anything?" Well, that's then falling for the trick of slothfulness, of laziness, which another name for that is the noonday devil. The noonday devil is another name for the vice of acedia, or the vice of sloth, which is spiritual laziness, that one won't do things when it comes to their spiritual life and regular life as well. You can extend it here, that they're not working for a living, and that's shameful, and they should do so. And here we have in Scripture St. Paul exhorting those people in Thessalonica to do so, and that it is very important that we should do so. We can help people provisionally, right, if they have pressing needs. And, you know, our predecessor, the Pope Francis actually talks about that, believe it or not, in Laudato Si, about people who are poor financially should be helped provisionally, not all the time. They should just on a provisional basis, meaning it should end. So they should do something. Anyway, I'm out of time, brothers and sisters. I hope you enjoyed this program on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, and that you have a great rest of the week. So God bless you all, and this is Dr. Anton Raimondo signing off on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. God bless you all.